back when you depart the sanctuary this evening. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 16 is where we'll start reading tonight. All right, 1 Kings 3, if you're there, say amen. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. It's no wonder she said that. O my Lord. Last I checked, most houses are just built for one woman. Amen. Somebody say amen, or oh me, or oh my. Yeah, we lived with my in-laws for about 9 months, and I felt like I was expecting. Praise God. Oh, man, I don't know why that came on me, but it did. Anyhow, the one woman said, Oh, my Lord, and I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divided. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, illuminate it to our hearts tonight. Speak volumes to us, we pray, asking for the anointing of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to flow through me as I deliver your word to this good people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight, Fight for That Baby's Life.
It's been a long time since I wrapped a baby. Try to.
Let's see.
Without suffocating them. All right.
Just want to make sure he's still living. Here's a very disturbing story about two mothers. And as we read here in our text, two harlots, they're living in the same house. And before we become too judgmental about these two ladies and their occupation, I always like to give people the benefit of the doubt. I kind of wondered as I read this story, why were they harlots? Was that their own choosing? Was it perhaps something that they had been forced into? Was it something that they'd got messed up with as a young lady and eventually had to learn how to support their self, if you will, because of them being a discard of society? Maybe the devil tricked them into something they never dreamed would lead them to where they had become. Here we notice this terrible tragedy, and during the night, this one lady, she rolls over on her child and swaps the dead baby with the other mother's live baby. They go before the king, and the king hears their case. And likely King Solomon, knowing that they were harlots, he could have probably thrown the case out. I mean, after all, these ladies were considered the scum of the earth. They were not considered to even be ladies. They were used articles, if you will. Amen. So we find, though, that King Solomon gives his answer, and he asks them to bring him a sword. And they bring King Solomon this sword, verse 24 and verse 25 tells us. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Amen. Now this mother whose child had died agrees to this. And as I read this, I said to myself, what a selfish act for this mother whose baby had died to agree to slay the living child whose life lay ahead of it. Amen. You don't have to go very far to find selfish ladies, selfish mothers. Amen. You can just go to Walmart and find parents who are selfish. Amen. I've been around a few parents that they act like they wish their kids were never born. Amen. And I know we have our moments as parents. Don't sit there and look so pious and righteous. Amen. I know there's been times you felt like you wanted to strangle them to death. Amen. But understand this, there are some very selfish parents in our society. About a year ago or so, I was working there at South Howell County Ambulance in West Plains. We got a call to transfer a 8-year-old female psych patient to another facility about 3 hours away. We don't have a pediatric psych facility in West Plains, and so any that are under the age of 18 have to be transferred out. And so we went to pick up this child. It was 2 weeks before Christmas time. And when we got into the room, we'd been running rampant all day. We'd been running e-calls and emergencies and bringing people to the hospital. And we weren't able to respond to the call right away for this transfer. But when we finally got there, we walked into the room. The nurse walked in with me. And this mother, who was in the room with her child, lit into me saying, "Where in the world have you been? Don't you realize I've got important things to do? I've got places to go. I've got things on my schedule. What in the world took you so long?" I said, "Excuse you? By the way, my name is David, and I'm going to be the EMT that's transferring your daughter to this facility. Are you in agreeance with that?" "Well, of course I'm in agreeance with it." I mean, she just lit into me. "Why in the world do you take so long and all this?" I rolled my eyes at the nurse, and it was one of those nonverbal communicators that said, "This is going to be a trip." Amen. And so I got her to sign the paperwork, and as we left, most parents, when they are sending their children to a psychiatric facility, and usually it's for 96 hours or longer, they usually are in tears. They're hugging their child. They're saying goodbye. "I'll come up to see you. We'll be there to visit you." This woman said, "Well," and called her by name and said, "Well, it's 2 weeks before Christmas. I don't know if we'll be able to get up there and see you or not. If not, we'll see you after Christmas," and walked out of the room. If ever I come close to losing any sanctification I ever had, it was then. You talk about righteous indignation. Amen. I'm telling you, there are some apathetic mothers in this world. There are mothers that don't even deserve the title of being a mother. Amen. And judging by this mother's actions, I don't think she was fit to be a mother. I understand accidents. And again, I try to give people the benefit of the doubt, but judging from what she did and how she responded to the king's response, I would say probably, amen, that this woman, and you're going to find out here as I preach, was probably not entitled to really be a God-given mother. Amen. But when the king intervenes and he says, divide the living child in two, the real mother comes to the surface. Amen. And when she hears what the king is fixing to do, there's something deep down inside her that rises up. Amen. Now, I'm not going to give you a full-fledged psychology class or claim to be some sort of, neurological expert, but I come across this article I want to share with you real briefly. It's entitled, What Happens to a Mother's Brain When She Becomes a Mother? Amen. Let me read you a few excerpts. This is a very instructional for you fathers that are raising children or you fathers to be. Where's Daniel? Is he here tonight? Daniel, the ones we're having the thing for? Where are you at? Daniel and your fiance? You all listen to this tonight, all right? You'll understand, Daniel, a little bit about your wife to be and hopefully mama to be one of these days. Amen. From joy and attachment to anxiety and protectiveness, mothering behavior begins with biochemical reactions. Becoming a mother is like discovering the existence of a strange new room in the house you already live in. Can you say amen, moms? And even before a woman gives birth, the expecting of her child tinkers with the very structure of her brain. Amen. Activity increases in regions of their brain that control empathy, anxiety, and protectiveness. Those maternal feelings of overwhelming love, fierce protectiveness, and constant worry begin right here in the brain. Of particular interest to researchers is the almond-shaped set of neurons known as the amygdala, which helps process memory and drives emotional responses like fear, anxiety, aggression. In the normal brain, activity of the amygdala grows in the weeks and months after giving birth. This growth, researchers believe, is correlated to how a mother behaves. Amen. That drives them into the circuitry that influences the way a mother speaks to her baby. You know, syrup, you know, that you pour in pancakes, that kind of syrupy. Thank you. Amen. You know, goo goo gaga. Look at you right there, you what? How's little baby doing? Oh, right here. How you doing today, Lila? Look at you smile. Oh, yeah, 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 goo goo. That's syrup. Praise God. This God-given phenomena in a woman's brain creates an enormous desire to take care of her child and to protect that child at any cost. This is not evolutionary. This is God-given. This is what God instills within a normal mother, is to care, protect, and do whatever it takes to take care of that child. And not to leave the fathers out. Fathers also, Daniel, have a neurological effect that happens when a child is born. He's got new neurons in the brain that develops. And when that baby's born, gray matter increases in the hypothalamus, the area responsible for sensitivity. This is good shouting material here tonight, I can tell. Imaging also reveals growth in the lateral frontal cortex. It's the part of the brain motivating fathers to feel an emotional connection to their baby. I tell you, when Courtney was born, they brought a stretcher in for me because they thought I was going to pass out, because I did pass out in Lamaze class. You know, when they teach you how to breathe, ho, ho, hee, hee, ha, ha. I mean, they had 20 of us sitting cross-legged on the floor. Amen. They were teaching us. And big guys don't sit good cross-legged on the floor. I tell you that, flat-footed. I mean, there's something about your stomach that pushes up to your diaphragm, and pretty soon it cuts off the oxygen supply. And pretty soon they were going, are you okay, Mr. Johnston? Are you okay? No, I'm not okay. Ho, ho, hee, hee, ha, ha. So they brought a stretcher in for me. But I'll tell you what, when Courtney was born, she come out squawking like a parrot. Praise God. Amen. And her mother, my mother-in-law, the only one I've ever had, was in the waiting room along with her sister-in-law. And I went down there and I was in tears. I was crying. I was, they said, "What's wrong? Is there anything wrong?" I said, "It's a girl! It's a girl!" I was so overcome with emotion. Amen. Something happened in my brain. Those neurons were developing. And I was becoming instantly connected with my new, brand new daughter, little baby girl. Hallelujah. Well, back to our text. Amen. That was a free course. Verse 26. "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child in a no wise slay." What was she saying? That part of her brain was coming into a complete activity of survival for her child. God, King, I don't care what you have to do, but don't let my baby die. We're living in a society of fragmented families that have been divided 100 ways. It's no wonder our children are growing up with identity crisis, because many of them don't even know who their own fathers or mothers are. They have no idea about family structure. They don't know what it is to have any sense of security within the family. Amen. If you will, the sword of sedition has cut and mutilated the God-given, ordained, instituted family to shreds. And if you forgot what the word sedition means, sedition is simply an overconduct, such as speech and organization, that tends towards insurrection against an established order. Could I tell you tonight, church, the devil and the hordes of hell have instituted a demonic insurrection against the God-given order and establishment of the family. I'm preaching tonight, we need to fight for the baby's life. Amen. I'm so glad for growth I see here. I'm glad for the kiddos I see and the young people, and got another couple here fixing to get married. I was here last year and was it Green? John Green was fixing to get married. Is he here? That heathen. Why would he want to go to a heathen state like California? I don't know. Oh, help us, Lord. Man, oh, man. I just cut off all financial support from my supporters out there. Oh, listen. Amen. I want you to notice three things about this mother's baby who died. And then I want to give you three things about the living mother. And I'm going to be quick here. Number one, she was careless. Now, I said I know accidents happen. My first code that I ever worked as a firefighter was an 8-month-old baby who was a SID baby, and we never could revive that little infant. I know accidents happen, but judging from this woman's reaction to the king causes me to believe, and I'm speculating here, but I'm just kind of wondering if she just wasn't careless in this new birth. I think maybe this death possibly could have been prevented had she been a little bit more noticeable and a little bit more careful about this new addition to her family. Amen. Sometimes as parents, and I know I'm mostly preaching to parents tonight and would-be parents, amen, but in our walk with God as a parent, sometimes, and this really applies to all of us, we become careless in some things that are very pertinent to our relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the things we become careless is our fear of God. We're living in a society, Christian society, that has dumbed down anything that has been sacred, anything that has been considered holy, anything that has been considered to be in the presence of God. Amen. We've come now as you are, churches, and we've come now to a place where it has become so entertaining, amen, that there is little respect for the presence, the house, the position of the pastor, anything to do with God. I think we have lost a fear of God in our society. We have the preacher for lunch and he's not even there. We get careless in our Bible reading. We replace it with entertainment. We get careless in our prayer life and replace it with social media. We get careless in our church attendance, amen, and replace it with other things that take prominence over our attendance to the house of God. We become careless in our witnessing. We're so focused on our own problems that we fail to see the needs around us. Our missionary field is right here. Devotion. I can't work for the church. I got to have three jobs to pay for all the toys that I've got. Oh my, carelessness. But notice number two, she was cold. Not only was she careless, and when we become careless, we become cold. You all right, Junior?
Yeah.
Only a cold-hearted mother could do something like this. The Bible says in Matthew 24:12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Amen. The Laodicea church over in Revelation 3, Jesus said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we're living in that kind of society. We are self-sustained. Amen. We're able to do everything and anything ourselves. And our reliance on God has gone from what it used to be years ago down to a very fine minimum, if any. That's the coldness of the church. We become indifferent to it. And then number three, she was calloused. Anybody that could stand before the highest position of the land, anybody that could stand before the king and tell him a lie, could stand there flat-footed and lie about the matter, has got to be calloused. Amen. We've read about this mother and the atrocity and how she's committed this terrible thing that's happened. How awful it is. But don't we do the same thing sometimes in our spirit? Even in a church setting, the power of God moves, the Holy Ghost moves, and we sit there like a wooden Indian. Or a tongues and interpretation comes forth, and we're like, oh, really, again? Or we have another, you know, a missionary come by, and, oh, no, not another one. Or we have, and the list goes on. We become calloused and insensitive to the things that are so pertinent and important, amen, to our survival as a church. Because if the family ends up being divided, the church will be divided. I'm preaching to the family tonight. We need to fight to save that baby's life. Oh, yes, we do. She was calloused. Amen. You know, in EMS, it's easy to become callous. You face sickness and all kinds of degradation all the time. And you face abuse and you face people who have no respect for you whatsoever. I've had people spit in my face. I've had people call me all kinds of different names. And after a while, it just rolls off your back. You become callous to it. Somebody else dies. Well, there's another death. I guess there's time to meet God, you know, and it's their time to go. And it's just, there's no remorse over it. And I'm afraid in our families, in our structure, and in our church world, we become calloused, amen, to those things that are so vitally important, amen, to our livelihood. Oh God. But notice three things about the real mother. She was caring. Caring. It's obvious from this story she was a caring mother. She'd already been nurturing her son for 3 days now. She'd already had put him to bed. She got up in the morning to nurse him. Amen. She was caring for him. Dad and mom, are you nurturing your children? I know you've got them here in church tonight, but are you nurturing your children? But listen, preacher, that's what Sunday school's for. That's what we pay the pastor for. Oh no, nurturing begins at home. Amen. The Christian base is not the church. The church is the extension of the home. The home was the first institution of God through man. It is the place where salvation begins. It begins at home. When Courtney would come home, amen, she would imitate people in the church. She'd imitate Sister Waterhauser, you know, dancing in the spirit. And we didn't stop her from doing that because we wanted her to know that that's a good thing. And eventually she got it for herself. And God's given her a dance in the spirit for herself. Amen. Salvation begins in the home. I love what Paul said to that young preacher, Timothy. Amen. He said, I know, I see the unfeigned faith that's in your grandmother, in your mother. I see it. It's in you too. You know why Timothy got it? Amen. It started at home. It didn't start at Bible college or seminary. It didn't start in the youth group. It started at home because mom and dad instituted, amen, a place for their child to receive instruction. Amen. They didn't leave it up to the man of God only. Amen. I appreciate our leadership and I appreciate the teaching and the instruction we get here and at youth camps and Bible colleges. But when it comes down to it, brother, sister, we need to hide God's word in our heart, moms and dads. We need to teach them at home. Are you caring for them at home? Are you supplying their physical needs? Yes. I give them what they need and I make sure they got clothes to wear. I don't want my child to run naked, you know. But are you nurturing them at home? My cousins, our cousins Steve and Sue Driscoll in California, Merced, for years he had his four children, raised them in godliness, raised them in righteousness. Put him in the Christian school. And people in the church were buying new vehicles. And he got the itch to get a new car. He was driving an old jalopy. And he said, you know, I'd really like to have a new vehicle, Lord. But he said, I don't think I can afford the payment. I'd have to take the kids out of the Christian school. Amen. And the Lord spoke to his heart and said, I'll keep your jalopy going. You keep them in school. Amen. And that's what Steve did. I'm telling you, we need to get our priorities straight. Are we caring for our children? Are we providing for them only materially without having a spiritual foundation? Because you can have all of the material benefits of this world. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I'm preaching on fight for that baby's life. Are you raising them in a Christ-centered home? Have you vowed that your home will always be a haven and never a hellhole? Do you provide for their spiritual growth as well as their physical growth? Number two, she was connected. Verse 21 says, when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. When she got up in the morning to care for her baby to her whore, it was a dead corpse. Had she not been connected, had she not already established a bonding between herself and her baby, she might have gone unnoticed. The fact might have gone unnoticed that this was not her child. She might have already prepared funeral arrangements had she not already been connected. Amen. My parents were divorced when I was young, and although mom did her best to raise our two children, my sister and I, in a one-parent home, we were key latch kids because mom wanted to go back to college and make a better education for herself so she could get us out of the project where we lived at, the low-income housing. And I appreciate mom's sacrifice, but I never really had a deep connection with my mom. I certainly didn't with my dad. Amen. And as a result, I grew up as a product of a divorce home, one that was cut. Amen. With that sword, a divided family. Amen. And I'm telling you from my perspective as a child, and some of you have gone through that same scenario. Amen. Growing up in a single parent home. From that perspective, I plead with you tonight, mother and father, whatever it takes, save your marriage. Oh, I might be getting ahead of myself, but I feel the Holy Ghost to tell you tonight, your children are at stake. I can't stand them anymore. We're not compatible. Your selfishness overrides everything else in your brain that God has put in there to know that is right. And the devil is doing his best to absolutely divide homes in our holiness churches that need to be established and firm and sound. Amen. Key latch kids. I read an interesting article about this Samure Marco, raised in Cupertino, California. It's about an hour south of San Francisco. He wrote The Confessions from a Spoiled Rich Kid. I could never write that. I was never rich. He said, my father was one of those, and I hate to use this term, but he was a serial entrepreneur. He started a lot of technology companies, and of course, a couple went public. Some were acquired, and of course, a few failed. He went on to say, I was given everything as a kid I could ever want and more. I never had to work in my life. I went to college. I partied all the way through college. I managed to graduate. He went on to say that by the time he was 40, he still had not held a job. He had taken his investment his father had given him. And wisely, he invested it in some stock that actually 15 times multiplied. And he instantly became a millionaire by the time he was 40. When he wrote this article, he was close to 50. He went on to say, I had everything that I could ever want and never worked a day in my life and didn't need to work a day in my life. But listen to this. This is what he wrote, and this is not a Christian. He wrote, if I had to do everything over, this is my advice to those that are in this trap. Number one, get therapy quick. Number two, spoil your kids with love, not money. He never had a connection with his father. Number three, take a break. Spend time with your children. Number four, continuously manage your relationships. Number five, try not to look back. And number six, be okay with starting over. Listen, you can care for your child, but if you never connect with your child, you're going to lose them. It is so important you connect with your child. Have you ever played the broken telephone game in a teen youth group or something? You know, you get everybody in a circle and you whisper something into somebody's ear and they whisper it into somebody else's ear. And pretty soon the thing that you started gets all the way around and it isn't even close to what you started. That's the problem. The communication breakdown in our families is astounding. Amen. Have you ever considered the connection between your child and how important that is? I'm preaching on fight for your baby's life. Number three, she was caring. She was connected. She was concerned. Concerned enough, she wasn't content to let things be. She went to the king. She went to the highest. She pulled out all the stops. She was concerned. Dennis Rainey, he's a father of six. He writes for Family Life. He told the story of a shopping date he took with his daughter Laura, who had turned 13. They went to a store called Abercrombie and Fitch. Abercrombie and Fitch. Never heard of it. I looked it up, and it's an American retailer that focuses on upscale casual wear for young consumers. Its headquarters are in New Albany, Ohio, a suburb of Columbus. The company operates two other off-brand, and you probably may recognize one of these. One of them is called Abercrombie Kids and Hollister Company. Hollister Company. I've seen some shirts that our youth are wearing with Hollister Company on. His girl, Laura, she found this pretty outfit. She was trying it on in the dressing room. And I need to be very careful here because we've got kids here tonight. And I'm trying to be careful. But while he was waiting for her, he saw this life-size poster of a young man that was posing by a rowboat. And he had no idea what he was advertising, but he was unclothed completely. The backside. And he was shocked to see this in this department store. So he called for the manager, and a 30-year-old manager came over, and he said to the manager this. He said, sir, he said, this picture, it's very indecent. And he thought, you know, the manager would agree with him. But the manager said, I beg to differ with you, sir, by whose standards? And he said, Dennis said, he was stunned by the response, and he said, by any standard of real morality, he said, I pointed to the picture, I looked the manager squarely in the eyes, and I said, sir, if that picture is not indecent, then I'd like you to pose the same way that this man is posed in this picture right now. He said, He said, why not? He said, yeah, you know why, because if you did, I'd have you arrested for indecent exposure. He said, I want you to take my number and name, and I want someone from your corporate office to give me a call. To which the manager politely said, sir, I can take your name and number, but they're not interested. They really don't care what you think. I love this. His response was kind but firm. And he said, and I quote, I just want you to know I'm just one customer. I'm just a daddy of six kids, but I've got a lot of friends. And I want you to know that wherever I go, I'm going to use this episode as an illustration of a company that does not care about the future of our young people, their morality, or the future of our nation. He said over the years, he figures, Brother Todd, he's shared this with at least 5 million people. Amen. Listen, I know that's a little much to illustrate my point, but I'm challenging dads and moms tonight. It's high time to get concerned for our children. I need somebody tonight that's going to take this message and say, I've done my part. I feel like I've tried to do my best, but I'm going to take it another step, and I'm going to be more concerned about my children than I ever have before. I'm telling you, the sword has been slain, and I'm telling you, more so than ever before, we have seen an onslaught of the enemy against our families, against our children, against our mothers and our fathers, and we've allowed things to come into our home that we would have never had 20 years ago. But now it's okay. I'm telling you, we need to be concerned. We need to fight for that baby's life. Are we just going to let whatever's happened going to happen? Are we just going to put it to another statistic and say, well, you know, it was going to happen anyhow? I dare say not. I say it's time to stand flat-footed, look the devil in the eye, and say, not my family. You're not going to mess and gum around with my family. You're not going to destroy my marriage. You're not going to destroy my children. I am concerned about what my child is raised in. Oh, God. One of my favorite quotes attributed to the British politician Edmund Burke is, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And with the constant attack on the home and the marriage and children's lives, we're going to have to be more concerned. Amen. What about you husbands and fathers? Let me see your hands if you're a husband and father tonight. If you still have children that are home, at home, let me keep your hand up. If you still have children at home, keep your hand up. I want to challenge you as a husband and father tonight. You are the warrior. I'm going to read some of this because I just wrote this down this afternoon as the Holy Ghost gave it to me. You are a warrior who has been charged with the duty of pushing back against the evil that seeks to prey on your wife, your daughters, your sons. If you don't step up, who will? Perhaps when you think of protecting your family, you think of, you know, getting your CCW and getting a gun safe and keeping the doors locked or holding their hand when you're walking them down the street. But protection of your child goes further than that. Your responsibilities are to establish boundaries to protect your marriage, number one. Amen. Do not give place to the devil. Protect your reputation. Do not allow yourself, men, to get backed into a corner. Do not walk into the same room with another lady if your wife's not with you. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about guarding your heart. I'm talking about making sure that that sword of sedition does not penetrate your vow that you made to your spouse. Sir, you made it for a lifetime, not for 3 months, not for 3 years. It is for a lifetime. Ma'am, you made that commitment till death us two part. Do not break that vow that you've made. I challenge you, I challenge you tonight. Protect your marriage. Secondly, protect your children by training them in the choices they would make. Converse with your children, connect. When it's time about the important things of life. Need I say more? Don't let them learn from public education. Don't let them learn from some TV program. Don't let them learn from some ungodly neighbor. You teach them the biblical concept of marriage and what is required when you are courting a young man or a young woman. Amen. We're living in a mishap society of whatever you want to do is fine. Amen. And if you haven't, you know what? Before marriage, you're a square and you're queer or whatever. I mean, it just goes on. And I'm telling you, I'm preaching about the sanctity of marriage. You need to teach your children while they're young. Know your kids' friends. Who are they hanging with? Have them over to the house for pizza. When Courtney was growing up, I'm telling you, we had friends all the time coming over to the house. Girls. We never did have a boyfriend party. Hallelujah. Yeah, man, know your kids' friends. Be involved in their lives. I don't say this proudly, but I my daughter's told me. She said, "Dad, there's kids at Bible school." When she was at OBI, she said there's friends would come up to her and say, "You got the coolest parents. We just love hanging with them." I mean, we'd take them on trips and we'd have all kinds of fun, you know, because I wanted to know who my daughter was hanging around with. I didn't want her hanging with some rebel, amen, that would possibly, you know, be a mark against her reputation. I wanted her to hang with some good, wholesome young people. And thank God, amen, we've been able to do that over the years. I'm telling you, know your kids' friends. Be involved in their lives. Help them make the right choices. Is it always easy? No. That's why I have hardly any hair left. Protect your daughters by dating them. Take them on a date. I took my daughter on a date one time and I felt so awful that I was not connected with her. I had so much on my mind. And she just rambled on and talked and carried the conversation. I was sitting there, great, yeah. Smile on my face. But my mind was 100 miles away. And the Holy Ghost convicted me. And I went to her later and I cried. I said, "Honey, I'm so sorry that I did not connect with you." She said, "That's all right, Dad." And I said, "No, that is not all right. Listen, Dad, I know you're burdened down with cares. I know you're trying to make ends meet. I know you're trying to provide for your family financially. I know you're trying to do the best you can. But please, please spend time with your children. Because one of these days, you ain't going to be holding them in the arm anymore." Brother Sloggett, Sister Sloggett, you can tell they're entranced with that little baby, that grandbaby of theirs. I mean, he's over here, you know, just holding her up. The look on his face. I mean, number one, he's 9 foot tall and everybody sees him. You know, he's up here. Yeah. He's showing off that grandbaby, you know. Yeah. Spend time with him. Grandparents, this is your time to spoil them and then send them home. Amen. Spend time with them. You're not too busy, are you? Is your bass tournament that important? Is your hunting trip really that important? I mean, well, I'm getting ready. I'm going to train them. I'm going to take them hunting with me one of these days. Amen. Well, what about when they're 2 years old? Spend time with them, Dad, please. I never had a dad to spend time with me. Protect your daughters by dating them and later by interviewing their dates. Show them your gun collection. Ask them if they have a life insurance policy. Ask them if they've ever had a finger cut off. I'm serious. I'm as serious as a heart attack. Yeah. Interview them. When I asked my father-in-law the permission to marry his daughter, there was a 3-hour interview. He grilled me. He asked me every question under the sun. There's some things I had to make up because I really didn't know what I believed. But it sounded good and I got in the family. And I've been in the family 28 years, so it worked. Oh, man. Amen. Teach your children Teach your daughters especially what to expect from a young man. Teach them how to use their hand slap. Or a 2x4. We bought Courtney a stun gun. A million volts. Explain why it's important to dress modestly. Do it at an early age before peer pressure kicks in. Oh, God. I've preached too long. Meet with their dates and explain to them and make it clear what is expected of them in treating your daughter. And vice versa. Protect your family by setting up boundaries regarding media. Boundaries on cell phones, texting, video games, social media, rules about the internet. Teach them how to guard their privacy. Teach them how to guard against sexual predators. Install filters on all accessible computers in the home. This is hard to preach for a mission service. Amen. But it was on my heart. Amen. That because I'm tired of seeing young families destroyed. Amen. I didn't have this preached to me when I was growing up. Amen. But we've never lived in 2017 before. We're living in a different time, a different age of technology. We need families that are going to be sound and secure. Amen. Families that'll grow up and raise their kids in the house of God and raise them to be respectable citizens in our community. I'm challenging you, young mothers, fathers, tonight. Scan the horizon. Assess the dangers that are coming so that you can prepare for them. And realize, lastly, you are never off duty. You're never off duty. Because that sword is always looking to divide the living. You can't afford to take a vacation from parenting. You can't afford to lay down your standard. You can't afford just to give in because they just constantly are asking you, can I please, can I please? No means no with my mother's big fat toe. That's it. No. Why? Because I'll tell you why. Not just because I said so, but I'm going to tell you why. We got so many parents that don't want to communicate with their children. I said no, and that's all you need to hear. Give a reason for it. Should I? I'm going to. I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but my daughter got saved when she was 4. Filled with the Holy Ghost when she was 11. Felt the call to ministry when we did. Actually felt the call to ministry as a teenager. Felt the call to be a missionary when we did in 2013. And my daughter went to a Christian school there in West Plains. And she had a friend. And that friend ended up in an alternative lifestyle. And Courtney had already gone to Bible college, and this friend continued to live there in West Plains. When Courtney came home, this friend wanted to connect with her and wanted her to come spend the night. And she was in a relationship with another woman, this friend was. And Courtney really felt burdened for her. She'd prayed for her. She'd fasted for her, that God would save her. I believe God can save lesbians and homosexuals. Amen. And she said, Dad, I really feel like I can be a witness to her. Mom and I talked about it, and both of us came to an agreement, and we just didn't feel like it would be proper for her to go over there and spend the night. If they wanted to meet at a restaurant for 30 minutes or so, we would allow that, but not a night-long thing. I don't want that spirit associated with my daughter. So Courtney was a little upset about the deal. She said, I really feel like I can be a witness to her. I really want to do this. I said, no, honey, we told you why, and we're going to stick with that. And you know what? Courtney came to us later, and she said, you know, I appreciate that you stood because I know you're right. We haven't always made right decisions. We haven't always done the right thing. But when we've failed to do the right thing, we've always been quick, and I've always been quick, and my wife too, to say, Courtney, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I made a wrong decision, but that was the right one. That's what I had on my heart to preach tonight. There's some young families here that are struggling. I know it. I know you are. We've been through that. And I understand that. And there's some families here that this has been a little open wound tonight to you tonight because your children are not in church. And I am so sorry. And my heart goes out to you. And I pray the Lord brings them in before it's too late. Some of you grandparents are sitting here tonight with remorse. And some of you parents are sitting here tonight with remorse saying, man, I wished I'd have done more for my little baby. I wished I'd have taken care. Listen, you're going to have to get over that. You're going to have to get beyond that. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Make amends with your child, grown child, if you need to. But for you young parents tonight, if the Lord tarries, you've got a lot of years ahead of you. You've got a lot of years ahead of you. I want to challenge you tonight. Here's what I want to do. I'd like for let's have everybody stand first. And then I'd like for every parent here tonight with their children. If you have children here or if you don't, I'd like every parent with children living at home to come up to this altar. We want to pray especially for you tonight. I want to beseech God for you tonight. I want this church to really get behind our young families, our middle-aged families. If you got kids, if you're a grandparent and you got kids still at home, I've pastored people like that whose parents were not fit to take care of their children and they're raising their grandchildren. If you're a grandparent and have children at home, grandchildren at home, you're raising, I want you to meet us in the altar. Oh, this is precious. This is precious. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God of heaven. If you would, step on up a little bit closer, and then I'm going to have all the church come in. I want everybody to pray with somebody here. Maybe you're connected to them, maybe you're a relative. I want every family to feel a connection here tonight. Young people, come on ahead and help us pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God, every minister, if you will, every parent, grandparent, church, come on in. Find somebody to pray with. If you're visiting here, you're welcome to come and help us pray tonight. Let's believe God together. Hallelujah. Parents, tonight I challenge you on the authority of God's Word to stand fast in the profession of your faith without wavering. I challenge you tonight, parents, that you will do your very best with the help and the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to raise a generation that is pleasing unto the Lord. I pray, Lord, tonight for every parent that stands here, every grandparent that may be raising their grandchildren. I take, Lord, your word and I stand on it tonight that if we will train our children in the way that they should go, they will not depart from it. We claim the promise of God tonight for our families, for our children. Lord, would you help every father to guard their mind, guard their heart, guard their reputation? Would you help every mother to guard her mind, her heart, her reputation? Would you do something special for these precious families tonight? In the name of Jesus, I pray. I come against the devourer. I come against the slayer. I come against the sword of sedition tonight. In the name of Jesus, over every family, I plead the the blood of the Lamb. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Cover them with the blood. Cover their entire family with the blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them. I pray, Lord, that you would raise them up, God, in godliness and righteousness and in holiness. Lord, I pray they take the challenge tonight and stand fast in this sin-sick world. And may they be beacons of light in this community. And may that undivided family impact an undivided church. And may the church be edified because of the family that is undivided. May the church go forward in power and in might. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Go, God, give them authority over the devil and the demons of hell that would try to destroy them. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Lord, for every parent here that has wayward children, for every grandparent here that has grandchildren out of the ark of safety, I pray for their salvation tonight. Devil, you are a liar. You are a deceiver. I rebuke you tonight, O Satan. I command you to leave your hold on them. I command you to let them go. And may they return to the fold. May they return to the family. May they be saved and set free through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If there's any parent, any grandparent dealing with guilt tonight, Lord, as they seek your forgiveness, forgive them and set them free. Give them deliverance over their past. In Jesus' name I pray. And may we go forward in demonstration of the power and of spirit tonight. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Fight for your marriage. Fight for your family. Fight for your children. Fight for your grandchildren. If you're here tonight and you're not and you're childless, I say fight for your church children. Fight for them. Be connected. Be concerned. Be caring. God has a plan and a purpose for every family here. Oh, in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, I commit to you tonight. I commit it to you tonight, Lord. I give you, Lord, that opportunity to work in my life and my family's life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of the Lord. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Maybe your marriage needs mending tonight. It's a good night to start. It's a good night to start. Right in the altars. Forgiveness to be sought and found. Trust to be built again. Oh God, salvage our families. Salvage families tonight that are not here in the house of God. Salvage them, Lord, I pray. Oh God, please, please reach them before it's too late. Hallelujah. Let the church say amen. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Oh. Yes, he is. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. sinners to the Master. Share burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. Your greatest joy, your deepest pain, you're really needing an answer. Matters to